Yeah, welcome everybody. Good to see everybody. So today's Veterans Day. And so something kind of unique about what's going to occur in a little less than an hour. Go ahead to the next slide. So here's from Wikipedia what... From Wikipedia what Veterans Day is. It says, Veterans Day observed annually on November 11th that honors military veterans. So if anybody is a veteran in here, you know, we honor you. Is there anybody that's a veteran? Dave? Lynn? Yeah, thank you guys. Good. I mean, it's an amazing sacrifice that people do. So it says it coincides with a mark of holiday celebrated in other countries that mark the anniversary of the end of World War One. Major hostilities of World War One were formally ended on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918. So 100 years ago is really when this started. And like I said, in less than an hour is when this armistice, which is like this truce that was formed in Germany, went into effect. And it was renamed Veterans Day in 1954. So interesting fact, you know, 100 years. 11, I didn't realize it was all those 11s there, but so I think that's pretty cool. So again, happy Veterans Day, and you know, it's always good to honor those people, so thank you. Okay, so we're moving through this book, and if you haven't been here, if you weren't here last week, what we do is we periodically take a break from going through books of the Bible, and we just read a book that's on a topic. So the topic for this one is, you know, becoming worldly saints and trying to answer this question, can you serve Jesus and still enjoy your life? Okay, and last week was an introduction to this topic where we cover a lot of different ideas, and today we'll start to dig a little deeper. We're in week two, which is we're going to talk about the creation. So how does creation fit into God's plan, and especially when we start getting into redemption at the end, and what's its purpose, and how does this affect, can we enjoy as we serve Jesus? Okay, so that's what we're going to look at today. All right, so it says over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the pleasure and purpose of creation. Next week, we're going to get into the meaning of life, which, again, kind of connects us all together. This is just a side note that will make more sense as we get into the weeks, but it says, since redemption restores creation, the more we appreciate creation, the better we're able to grasp the payoff redemption. Okay, so it's good to explore creation and its purpose and its goodness. Like Deborah said at the beginning, you know, God is good and what he made was good. He even said it was good. But something really bad happened, right? We recognize that too, and that's week four, which is the fall. Okay, so the first thing we're going to look at is this idea that So we talk about there's tension and there's balance in our Christian lives. So some of you need to hear, again, different parts of this, like you're not enjoying your life, and you need to, that there's aspects of it to enjoy in the goodness of God. And again, then there's others of you who are enjoying life maybe a little too much, and you need to have a little purpose and a little, you know, a little kick in the backside to get you moving. So there's different positions that people are in. But the one thing that can happen, and I didn't realize it's as common as it is. You'll see a statistic at the end here of where I'm going with this. But it says, Christians believe that the divine Son could not save us unless he acquired full human nature, both body and soul. Okay, so you may agree completely with that, or you may not. And I'm going to say that a majority of the American population, Christians, probably don't necessarily believe that. Okay, I'll explain. Here we go. It says, some believe that Jesus was too pure to defile himself with lower elements of humanity. Right? Because the issue is, you know that you're wicked. And it seems like the world is fairly wicked. And you start to think, well, Jesus couldn't take this flesh on, because I just know what a dirtbag I am. Okay, so we start to really lower our view of humanity. And then Paul, I'm sorry, John actually addresses this in John 1:14. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He was actually pushing back to some philosophies that were being espoused at that time, that Jesus was too good to be human, fully human. It says, Jesus, I'm sorry, go back one slide. So it said, Jesus Christ, Son of God, the one some said was too high to dirty his hands with material things, that Son is now entirely and forever human. So this starts to raise the view of humanity, okay, to a position that some people might not be comfortable with. Go ahead. In Luke 24, again, we're kind of building this case here. In Luke 24, there the risen Christ appeared to his disciples, and it said, but they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. It says, Jesus invited them to touch and see it actually was him. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So we see that Jesus, after the resurrection, has flesh and bones. Okay? And then it says, the disciples seemed incredulous to this idea. So Jesus became a little desperate and he asked, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took and ate it in their presence. Isn't that a weird thing? Like, they're almost like, this can't be Jesus. He's like, here, give me something to eat. I'll show you that I'm human. Okay, fully human and fully God. But he actually ate with them. Okay? And just trying to prove to them that he wasn't this ghost. Okay? So I love this. This humble picture of our Lord proves there's nothing wrong about having a human body. The body isn't the issue, okay? Because Jesus has a body, right? And he has to have a body. In fact, our religion, Christianity, can't exist if he doesn't have a body, okay? Here, I'll prove that. So, evil bodies would make impossible the two cornerstones of Christian gospel, the incarnation and the resurrection, okay? So again, it's not this that's the issue. Okay, the body is been made in God's image. We were made in his image. Okay, so it was made good. It was made perfect. So, let's take a look in Corinthians and see how this starts to get us sideways. Okay? The Corinthian church believed they were too spiritual for their bodies. Okay? Since their goal was to live like angels, okay, they wanted to be at this really high spiritual position. They said single people should not get married, married people should get divorced, and married people who could not get divorced should at least stop sleeping with their spouses because the body's wicked. Okay, that was their view. To be truly mature and spiritual, you just do away with this body to the point where there's no pleasure in this body. You don't allow it to have any pleasure because this is the wicked part. Okay, Paul replied that while there were benefits to being single, and he explained that, sex is God's gift for married couples, and that wasn't the issue, and enjoying yourself with your spouse is not the issue. Okay, the body is not the issue. And then here's where this goes south for them. Worst of all, many of them were too spiritual to believe in a physical resurrection. They thought it would be bad for their bodies to rise again. Death would be a welcome release, for it would shed these shells that imprisoned their souls. A lot of Christians have this thought. Like, I just, you know, once I die, I can get rid of this, and then I'll be free from sin. And then I can just be where, you know, how God wants me to be. I mean, there's some truth to that, right? I mean, we do have this war that wages in us of dealing with sin. But to have this idea that you know, what they say here is that the physical resurrection can't happen because what's a physical resurrection do? It brings back this part that they're saying is the wicked part. Are you following along? Okay? All right, so keep with me here because this is where it becomes significant. A recent survey asked, do you believe that after you die, your physical body will be resurrected someday? Okay? So will this physical body be resurrected someday? Only 44% of Protestants and 59% of born-again Christians said yes. That's a low percentage. Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus, after you die, you're going to be resurrected. I mean, that even happened while when Jesus was resurrected. There were other people that were resurrected. There were hundreds of people. They had their bodies. Okay? So their disbelief utterly destroys the Christian faith. This is significant. Okay? Because listen to what Paul says here. Paul reminded them, because he's pushing back to this low view of humanity. He's saying, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So these bodies have to be resurrected here's why. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Yikes. Right? So again, what's going on? So he's talking to a group of people who had such a high view of spiritual things that they decided that the body was bad, so they pushed the body down, the physical world, so far down that they started to deny that the physical world was even capable of holding or maintaining that good spiritual thing. So they said it can't be true that the body's resurrected. It's too wicked. And Paul's saying, if that's true, then Jesus wasn't resurrected. And if Jesus isn't resurrected, you have no forgiveness of sin. Right here it says, why was the resurrection of Jesus necessary for forgiveness of sin? Romans 4:25 says this. He says, explain that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins, so there's the payment of our sins by his death, and was raised to life for our justification. That's an amazing sentence. Because, okay, so here we are. All right, let's stop for a second and think about what I'm trying to say. As a human, I know that I'm a sinner. And if you don't know you're a sinner, you're lying to yourself. Okay? And right there, it just made you a sinner. Anyway, because you've lied, right? There's the joke in that. Some people are like, what? Okay, let me just stop for a second. Last week, I made fun of people who drank a lot, and I appreciate you guys pointing out afterwards that I took several drinks during my sermon. Thank you. I'm going to have one right now. Okay, back to what I was saying. So if you don't, you're a sinner. So I have an issue with God. Okay, God is perfect. Perfect. In fact, he's so perfect that the presence of sin someone who has sin cannot go in his presence. Okay, they would be struck dead. They had to go through all the ceremonial cleaning in the Old Testament to make themselves pure so that they could go in God's presence. And one of the methods to make themselves, or one of the steps to make themselves pure, was that they had to sacrifice an animal. There had to be blood shed. The shedding of the blood was showing the cost of their sin, which is death. The death I'm talking about is Adam and Eve, when they were in perfect relationship with God, chose to live independent of God, destroying or putting to death that relationship with God. And he wanted them to see the cost of that decision. So we are now all born separated from God. And there is a penalty for that. There's a price to be paid, which is death. And here's the deal. Either you're going to pick up that tab or Jesus is going to pick up that tab. It's death. So if you're not willing to accept the gift that Jesus is offering you, which is forgiveness of sin. So how is Jesus able to forgive sins? What did he do? He paid the price. He went to death. Right? It's saying, that's what the first part there says. It says, he delivered us over to death for our sins, or he was delivered over to death. He died. His blood was spilled. So now I'm in a position, in order to go into God's presence, I need to be forgiven of sin. How is that possible? By me believing in what Jesus has done. Once I believe in what Jesus has done, now the New Testament says we don't have to be scared to walk in God's presence. It says we can boldly go into his presence because we've been justified. How have we been justified? Because Jesus was raised from the grave, showing that God accepted that payment. That's a big deal. That should alter your life significantly. You have to respond to that. You either respond by saying, I believe that. And once you believe that, now you're a Christian. You're what the Bible says, you've been born again. You've been given a new heart. A heart that was made of stone is now made of flesh. And now you start to care about others and you start to grow in this relationship with God. Or you can respond by ignoring this fact. It's your choice. God will not force himself on you. You have a choice. He'll make it clear to you who he is. And some of us are just going to deny it. In men's group, we were talking about guys, there's you know, hundreds of people. They would all see the same miracle. Some would believe, and others would go and tell the Pharisees, you know, go tattletale on Jesus. Their heart was hard. So you have to respond. Either you're going to believe and run to Jesus, or you're going to run away. But you've heard it. You have to respond. And now what I'm saying is that as we respond to Jesus in a way that we believe him, now what we're going to want to do is serve others. And what I'm saying is, can we do this and still have joy? Okay, and that's what this is all building up for. Okay, so we got to believe that there's a physical body that Jesus inhabited, because otherwise we're not justified. If we're not justified, then this is all worthless. Paul's just like, it's a joke, it's a scam. And this is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions, right? Like, you can't go visit Jesus' burial spot. I mean, you can, but he's not there, right? He was resurrected. Okay. The Christian faith is earthly, it's physical, and in the best sense of the world, it's materialistic. God is not saying, have nothing to do with this. In fact, he's saying, this is good with the right perspective. Here's the deal. We're not partially good. In other words, as the Corinthians were saying, that their spirit is good, their soul is good, and partially bad, their body's bad. This is the reality. We're fully fallen, or wholly fallen. Okay, we're 100% fallen from God. Okay, that's that sin nature I was telling you about. Both body and soul. Okay, from what? From a holy, good creation. Okay? So, Jesus rejected a low view of the material world when he declared that sin comes from, or when he declared that sin comes from the heart rather from the outside. There's the issue. The issue is my heart. Okay? This is what Jesus said. He says, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Okay, this was really beneficial for Aaron and I when our kids were little. Because, like, I want to do behavior modification. I just want kids that behave. That's all I want. That's all I wanted back. Now I just love them for who they are. Anyway, but what I learned was anybody can do behavior modification. Like, with a shock collar and a dog, you can get to do whatever you want, right? But the issue is that behavior, what's in their heart that's driving that? And that's what Ted Tripp, many years ago, taught us, and it was very beneficial. And it's a constant reminder to go back to that, because that's where the issue is, the heart. Okay, go ahead. Paul knew that a right view of creation was necessary for understanding redemption. And again, we'll get to that, what that means. And he told Timothy to preach, listen to this in light of that low view. Timothy was to preach, everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. That's a powerful verse. Did you hear that? Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. Okay? Again, the issue isn't creation. Okay, the issue is our heart. Scripture repeatedly promises that God will restore his original good creation one day. We have something to look forward to. This is great. Christians mistakenly think their destiny is to fly from this world and to live forever above the clouds. That is not your destiny. Your destiny is to one day walk this earth again without sin. That's a game changer. That's what we're to be looking forward to. Too many of us have a wrong view of what happens when we die, which is we just float around in heaven. God says he's going to make a new earth. And we're going to work on this earth, and we're going to build homes on this earth. Okay, we're going to dwell here. Okay? So, where was I? Christianity or oh yeah, here it is. Every other religion promises to take its followers someplace else, right? Because this is the wicked part. Right? So you got to escape it. You got to get on the ship and get out of here. Christianity is the only religion that says the good stuff comes here. Jesus established the kingdom at his first coming, and he consummates it when he comes again. He's coming again to change everything. Now, this part's good. Read the Bible and look at this. Christians in the Bible don't pray for God to take them away, but for the Lord to come. Think about, go back a verse. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Right? Who taught them to pray that? Jesus. What's he praying for? He's praying for God's kingdom to come on earth again. He was bringing it. It was partially here, but not fully here. Right? He started the kingdom, but he left. And who did he leave in charge of continuing to build this kingdom? Us, through his power, were to be building his kingdom. And he's saying, hey, I'll be back. Anyway, he's going to be back, right? So what should we be praying is, God, you come. You said you're coming. We're believing that you're going to come and restore this kingdom someday. Right? Like, this earth isn't the issue. It's sin that's the issue. And how did that sin get taken care of? He paid it. How do we know? He was risen from the dead. Now we have that message that we're supposed to, in Corinthians it says, we've been given this message of reconciliation to go and tell others. So we're to go and tell others, hey, here's what Jesus has done, and he's going to reestablish that kingdom here on earth one day. We have something to look forward to. Because when you think of death and floating around and all, it gets weird, right? You're like, I don't know. Like, I like being here. Yeah, you like being here because you were made for here. You're an earthling. That's why you like earth. I was so happy to hear this because I'd be so sad when people died. You should be sad. You were meant for here. What's sad is that sin screwed it up. But one day you will be here forever if you're a believer. Is this making some sense? Right? We try to say, well, you know, they're in a better place and everything. Yeah, they are. But it breaks our hearts because we weren't made for death. We were made to live forever. Death was a consequence of sin. How's that going to be done away with? When Jesus returns. Can you see how this all goes together? It's beautiful. You may wonder about John 14. Maybe some of you thought about the fact that, and there's lots of verses we could explore, but I'll just do this one. Where Jesus said he's going to heaven to prepare a place for you. Right? That seems to go contrary to what I'm saying. And then he'll come back and take you to be with. And he says, "I'll come back and take you to be with me." And okay, yeah. So that's what John is saying. Okay, that this idea that Jesus is saying he's preparing a place. So it seems to go contrary. But in Revelation 21, 2 and 3, John finished the thought. I love this. So that's the first thought, that he's preparing a place for you. Okay. Here's the second thought. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Where's that place that he prepared? Where's it coming? It's coming back to us. It's coming down to earth. Okay? I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. So there it is. Yes, Jesus is preparing a place for us. Even better, he's going to bring it to us. Can you go back one thing? God is so committed to this world that he will make it his permanent residence. I don't know what it's going to look like. It's going to look similar to this, but I don't know. We don't get details on that, but it's going to be a new earth. Okay? And that should comfort us. Okay? So, the payoff to learning that creation is good and the earth is the home is simple. Enjoy God's world. See, too many of us, just go back for a second. Too many of us, again, we know that creation is fallen. And so we think the solution is to get out of this area. But with this right perspective, we can be here, yes, recognize the sin, the fallenness of this earth, but we can also start to identify the goodness of this earth. When I say earth, I'm talking about people, culture, food, the things that sometimes you feel guilty about enjoying. Right? Because what happens? We start to get too spiritual. Remember, there's this balance. Okay? You not only have God's permission, but you have His blessing to delight in nature, culture, and people that envelop your life. That's good news. Because of Jesus' act on the cross and His rising from the grave and being justified over sin, He's saying, enjoy the goodness of this earth. Now, you can do this incorrectly. Let's go. Which I'll get to in about 5 minutes. Even after Jesus began His ministry, He still made time for long and, raucous dinners. So much so that He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. That was Jesus' life on earth. That's challenging for me, right? Because there is this part where we are to separate ourselves from sin, right? Like, you should have a life that looks different. But we also see there were times when Jesus seemed to be enjoying life with His disciples on purpose, with a mission, with some questionable people, and they were like, you know, hey, He's enjoying Himself, and it's kind of weird. And that's challenging for me because I prefer to just be isolated and not have to worry about it. But He knew the right balance. So much so that, again, He was accused of being a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors, which was a bad thing. Okay? So He did have this ability to enjoy Himself correctly. And then listen to this. Jesus continued embracing creation after His resurrection when His scarred hands, I love that wording, His scarred hands built a fire, baked some bread and fish on the beach for His disciples. What a neat picture. So as after He was resurrected, He's on the beach. You know, you can read that whole section. It's fascinating. John 21, where He's preparing a meal and He's on the beach. He's waiting for them to come. If the earth was the issue, He wouldn't do that. Like, in other words, if He didn't want them to enjoy a nice loaf of bread, like as a kid driving by Stroman's on 3rd Street and just smelling that and thinking it was a little piece of heaven, there was Jesus doing that for them on the beach, right? He wanted them to enjoy that. There it is, the beach. It's beautiful, and He has food prepared. Sometimes we feel guilty enjoying those things. Okay, so here it is. Yes, we may pray for opportunities and always be on the lookout to make disciples for Christ. We're not ignoring that. I'm not saying party time, chumps. I'm not saying that. That's a quote from Bad Lip Reading, a YouTube video. Three of you got it. Tristan, Trace, and Eliana. But we should also feel God's pleasure when we enjoy unnecessary, extravagant moments of worldly pleasure, like breakfast on the beach. Jesus made time for this, and so should we. So should we. Right, sometimes I get in this work mindset, and I'm just grinding, and I forget to just stop and enjoy things. That's bad. Okay, you shouldn't do that. Okay, there are two ways to ruin our relationship with the giver of all things. So here's the issue. This is balance, right? Let's go back to the balance. The one way to ruin is to ignore God and focus entirely on His gifts. And you have a propensity and you're bent to do this. You are bent to be an idolater. Okay? Your heart is just meant to worship things. You are a worshiper. And what will happen is, if you're hearing this incorrectly, you're gonna start to become an idolater yourself. Okay? It says that this temptation to idolatry is ever present, and we must remain vigilant, thank you, against it. Okay, so here's the point. Know that created things are good. Be careful they don't become great or the only thing that's in your life, because now you're in a situation where you're idolizing them. Okay, so it's very difficult. The second thing is this: to ignore the gift and focus entirely on the giver. That's an issue too. I like this example. He says this: it's like a child who opened every Christmas present to only toss them all to the side saying, "Thanks, Mom and Dad, but really I want is just you." You'd be like, "But I just got those things for you. I want you to enjoy, play with it." "Nope, I just want you." Right? Can you see that there'd be an issue there? Right? So there are times where God has given us things to enjoy and we're like, "No, we just want God." He's like, "No, I want you to enjoy that time off." Okay? All right, so those are the two issues. So here it is. Can you serve Jesus and still enjoy your life? Here's how I summarize it. We must see God's gifts of creation as windows into his glory and opportunities to praise him. So one of the things that we need to do is start to pause and see God's goodness. And one of the most powerful things you can do is, you know, Ann Voskamp, who I'm going to show a video of her in a second, she had this practice where you just record every day a couple things you're thankful for. And it causes you to start to recognize God's goodness. Every day, just write two or three things that you're thankful for. And you'll start to see that God is at work all around you. And maybe you've been too busy to see it. And so what I'm suggesting is I keep going back to this because, you know, whether you're at dinner, okay, stop and just enjoy the meal. You don't have to look at your Instagram to see what everybody else is doing. Just be present. Enjoy that meal. To the point where if you're pumping gas, look around. See if there's a bird that's pretty cool. You don't have to look at your phone the whole time. Okay, it's about all those opportunities of seeing God's goodness. And what's it do? It takes your heart back to God. Because too many times, remember, what does Peter in 2 Peter say that we need to constantly do? Remember. We need to remember. And too many of us have forgotten because we're just so distracted. So in light of that, what I'm going to try to do is, oh good, you got that video up there. Let's see if this plays. I think this connects with what we're saying. See if this is about 4 minutes, 5 minutes long. See if you like this. Yeah, so that's a good video, right? I'm going to read to finish up here. I love the message puts Psalm 100 in a really cool way, I think applies to this. So I wrote it down, and I'll read this to you and see what you think of this. It says, on your feet now, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourselves into his presence. Know this, God is God, and God, God. He made us, we didn't make him. We're his people, his well-tended sheep. And enter with the password, thank you. Make yourselves at home, talking praise. Thank him, worship him. For God is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal always and ever. Let me pray. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for pursuing after us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together. I pray that this motivates us to love and good deeds, to have an impact while we're here for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.